This is Cornerstone Baptist Church, a ministry built on faith, family, and fellowship. We now join the exciting teaching and preaching ministry of Pastor Dwight McKissick. Now, here's Pastor McKissick.
I'm convinced as I read the Bible that God has a passion for generational transference. What are you talking about, preacher? Open your Bibles to two passages, both in Psalms. Psalms 145. We want to read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll look at Psalm 78. Now, I preached this message. I've never preached it here. I preached it in San Francisco last Sunday for a pastor's retirement celebration. I preached it this past Tuesday night in Dallas at the Freedom Baptist Church in a three-day preaching meeting. But I'm going to preach it here this morning for the very first time. But I'm developing a series of sermons surrounding this thought. I'm going to go preach it in Arkansas September 15th and just finish this morning reading this book. I had to check it out of a library. I get my own copy Tuesday, but when I learned about this book, I just had to read it. And we found a copy at UTA Library. And it's quite a fascinating book about life in Arkansas prior to 1960s. It goes back. And I don't know what it's like to sit in a grandfather's lap. I don't know what it's like to hear my grandfather pray or to see my grandfather interact with his family or sit in church beside a grandfather. Both of my grandfathers were deceased before I was born. I don't know what kind of stories they would tell. I don't know the world they lived in. And this book talks about one of my grandfathers lived in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. The other one in Marble, Arkansas. But this book's talking about Phillips County, Arkansas, where one of my grandfathers were, and Jefferson County, Arkansas, where my other. So it tells me what it describes life that my grandfathers lived in. And I'm going to be preaching a series of sermons just in case one of my eight grandchildren become interested in what my life was like. And what did I believe? What were my thoughts? What were my convictions? What were my values? If they're curious, like I'm curious about my granddaddies, I want them to be able to pick up something and read about it. And the Bible is clear. It's the responsibility of one generation to pass on the work of God, the history of God in that generation. What did God do in that generation? What did God say in that generation? How did God act and move among his people in that generation? What did God teach his people during that generation? One generation shall declare his works, praise his name to another generation. I'm convinced it's important that we have a generational transference. Something get lost if we don't transfer truths that transform from one generation to another. There must be testimonial truth. There must be theological truth. And there must be historical realities and lessons that are taught from one generation to another. The values of one generation must be intentionally, specifically, and urgently transferred to another generation. I'm absolutely convinced the reason this generation is dysfunctional to some degree and are performing at a substandard level in many ways, committing more crimes than the generation in the 50s. Divorcing at a much higher rate than the generation in the 50s. Achieving less education, 50% not getting out of high school, not getting as much education than the generation in the 50s and 60s. I'm convinced the reason that this generation is performing at a lesser level and is predicted will not earn as much money as their parents. The first time in history that will happen, our children and grandchildren are predicted to earn less money than we did. I'm convinced that the reason we're seeing a downward slide morally, socially, educationally, economically, family values-wise, is because we're no longer transferring values, biblical values, from one generation to the next. And I want to devote the next 23 years of my life to making sure that we transfer to our children and our children's children and their children. And as my mama used to even pray for the unborn McKissicks. To the unborn, we must pass on truths that transform, values that remain to the next generation. So open your Bibles to Psalms 145. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Psalms 145, verses 1 through 4. Verse 4 is my particular interest, but we'll read the other three for contextual sake. Repeat it after me, please. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. Here it is. Verse 4. Repeat it after me. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Now let's look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78. It's even more vivid and graphic. And many times as I've read this, it's never resonated with me like it has in recent days. Psalm 78, let's read verses 1 through 8. Let's stand and read these in unison together. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Let's read these verses in unison together. May we read. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Listen, here's why. Here's why it's important for generations to speak to generation. Here is why it's important for generations to share historical, testimonial, and theological truth of values and ethics from one generation to the next. Here's why, verse 7. That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. But this text is saying, if one generation does not share historical, theological, testimonial truth, values, and ethics with another generation, then you can lose in one generation the work of God among his people. And we have seen that happen, those of us who are 50 years of age. We have seen things lost in one generation. And God wants to turn that around. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for divine revelation and insight. I pray for supernatural wisdom. Oh, God, we've heard enough cute preaching. We've heard enough alliteration. We've heard enough ear-tickling preacher. We need to hear the word of God. Oh, God, our families are suffering. Our finances are suffering. Our health is suffering. Oh, God, our children are committing suicide. Our children are on drugs. Our children are becoming whores and alcoholics and dope pushers, gangbangers. Our children are living beneath their potential. Our children are divorcing. Our children are becoming lesbians and homosexuals. Our children are dropping out of high school. Oh, God, we need a word from God. We need a revival. We need a fresh touch of God. Our strength, our youth are locked up in jails like animals in a cage. We need the word of God. Oh, we need the unborn generation to come into a world that's different, to be born to parents that's different. We're tired of people figuring out in the third and fourth grade who's going to prison and start to build in the prison for our children before they ever reach high school. Oh, God, we need a generational transference. We need a generational change. Oh, God, we need a sea change. We need a corporate baptism. Oh, God, we need you to baptize us with purpose. Baptize us with passion. Passion for you, oh, God. We need to fall in love with you as never before. Our children need to experience our love for you, and it needs to be contagious. Our children need to catch our values. They need to catch a glimpse of God from us. They need to catch a vision for the future that will set the course of their life in the right direction. Oh, God. So I pray that over the next few months, you'll help me to preach and teach in such a way that lives will be transformed, that we'll begin to see generationally, not just bread for today, not just a house payment, a car payment for next month, but we'll begin to see for generations to come what you want to do in the lives of your people. And we'll pass it on. In the strong and precious and mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. I want to talk from the subject today, passing the baton. Y'all buy me a baton, Sister King, because I'm going to be preaching on this for a while, starting mid-September. I want a baton. Passing the baton, colon, impacting the next generation. Passing the baton, impacting the next generation. Son of this church, and a friend of many of us, brother beloved, Pastor Steve Drake recently shared with me the fact that his daughter Kenya wanted to go and see the place where he grew up. She requested to see his grandfather's place. He grew up in the house with his grandfather in East Dallas. He says grandfather had a large lot. And they grew vegetables and even some pear and apple, peach pecan trees on that lot. And he recalled a story that when he was in high school, his grandfather decided to do something different. His grandfather's passed now. That's many years ago. Steve Drake is probably in his early 50s. When he was in high school, in addition to planting the tomatoes and okra and squash and corn, His grandfather came up with the bright idea one day to let's get some pear trees and peach trees and apple trees, the little bitty shoots, and get some sticks and tie them in a string and water them, and we're going to plant some fruit trees. And Steve Drake said, well, Granddaddy, we be able to eat them in a few months? No, they're not like the tomatoes. They're not like the watermelon. They're not like the okra and squash. You won't be able to get them in a few months. Says it's going to take years for these trees to grow up and produce fruit. He said, oh, well, let's not do it. Why are we wasting our time, Granddaddy? If we won't be able to eat from these in a few months, I'd rather us work on the other vegetables. Granddaddy, shut up, boy. Do what I told you to do. We're going to plant these trees. He did it out of obedience, but because it did not have an immediate payoff or a short-term payoff, he just couldn't understand or appreciate working on something that only gave a reward years down the road. He said it wasn't until some 20 or 30 odd years later, his daughter says, take me to your granddaddy's place. And he goes over there, and those trees he planted when he was in high school, 25, 30 years ago, his daughter went and picked fruit. Went and picked peaches and apples. Because, went and picked fruit from the very trees that he planted when he was in high school. I told that story to say that, to let you know that some things just doesn't have an immediate payoff. Some things that are of value, and the most value, it takes time. But God said we got to take the time because there's a generation that will come along that will need what we have to offer. Aren't you glad that the granddaddy had more sense than the grandson? And that was a special moment for that grandchild, even though she never met her granddaddy like I never met my granddaddy, but she was able to go pick fruit that her granddaddy planted. Somebody ought to plant some truth. Somebody ought to plant some seeds. Somebody ought to plant some knowledge. Somebody ought to plant some values. Somebody ought to plant something in the lives of your children and your children's children that they'll reap from for years to come. I backslid Friday. I've been backsliding lately. And I ended up, I got a weakness for new restaurants. I have to try it at least one. I told somebody up there, I try everything once except for homosexuality. Just about anything else. And went to this restaurant, barbecue restaurant, and I was impressed with everything I saw. And a young man behind the counter taking my order, I asked him, I said, who owns this restaurant? I was just curious, just nosy. And he pointed to a man over on another window side. He said, he owns it. And I had to look twice, because I didn't expect a man as dark as I was to own this restaurant. Which means we got some generational stuff in our head where some is really nice. We got some, my head was messed up. And so he took that man on it. So I went and met the man. We talked and I asked him, what inspired you to do this? Because you just don't have, you just don't wake up one morning and do this. How did it happen? And he told me the story. I said, I'm working on my sermon for Sunday. It fits so well. Would you take 3 minutes and tell that story to my congregation? He said, sure. Come, Mr. Tolley. I want you to tell them what you told me that day.
Good morning. My grandfather, back in the 80s, you know, he was a veteran of Vietnam, and he was a carpenter, and his dream was always to have a barbecue place. And so he would fix food for many people free of charge because he just loved serving and helping others. And so he was in the summertime trying to build his own place, and he died in the process. He never got to fulfill his dream. And of course, people would always tell him, you know, what are you trying to do? And this ain't going to work, and it's not going to prosper, so you just might as well stick with what you're doing. And so that stuck in my mind. I kind of remember some of the things that he did, some of his recipes and different techniques that he did, but never thought much about it. So my whole career, working career, had been in banking. And so I had no intention at all of being in the food industry. Well, about 4 years ago, I'm watching one of those Food Network channels, and it's talking about barbecue cook-offs and competitions. And so it was a light that just came on saying that you got to do that. That's what you got to do. And so, of course, I was comfortable where I was at the Federal Reserve, and, you know, people came in and told the department that we're going to be shutting y'all down in about 8 months. And so I basically took everything that I had, retirement, retention, severance pay, and put that into this place, still not thinking, why am I doing all this? And so my aunt, who has MS, we were talking one day, and she looked at me and she said, I guess you're finishing Papa's dream. And I never really thought about that. And so here I am today with my own barbecue place, and my son working with me. And it's amazing how God can take you and direct you a whole different way than you thought your life was going to go. So that's my story.
Thank you. That's Tyler's Barbecue on Cooper, South Cooper, near the Sublet. Hardest in Cooper. Thank you so much. Great barbecue, too, by the way. Appreciate it. Let's thank God for the influence of his grandfather. He just saw his grandfather working. He saw his grandfather doing barbecue recipes. He saw his grandfather trying to build, beginning to build a restaurant. As I understand it, he died before he could get that place finished. But what his grandfather was also doing, unintentionally, but he was transferring vision. He was planting a seed that come up the other day. And I went by and picked some fruit, not just from Tali. What's your last name, Mr. Tali? Tyler Giddens, not just from Brother Giddens, he's a member of the New Rise and Star Baptist Church. I had to make sure he went to church at Christian before I brought him in today. Because we got some values too, amen. But see, I'm eating food that he had prepared at his restaurant, but I'm really eating a dream and a vision that was transferred from a grandfather. You got to see that. You got, because you and I are going to have to do what his grandfather did. We may never know his grandfather, but I reap the benefits. What if his grandfather had been a lazy, trifling man? You know, I went, it's a man in Oklahoma raised me, a big old cow, 1,400 pounds, no hormones, no antibiotics, you can't have none of either, no antibiotics. No steroids, and I've been too lazy to cook it, amen. What if his grandfather hadn't? Now, my wife cook a lot of it, I eat it, but I got to get my smoker going so I can not give you all my money, just some of my money. His grandfather had to have had the vision, the industry, the wherewithal that his grandson could see it in order to transfer it. Now, Chuck Swindoll once said that most relay races are lost in the transfer of the baton. Thank God this baton got transferred. On day 14 of the World Olympics in Beijing, the United States men 4x100 relay team failed to reach the finals because of an error in passing the baton. This, however, is not unusual because the same thing happened in the 1988 Olympics and in the World Championship in 1995, 97, and 2005. The favorites to win the gold in 2005 were the U.S. women's 4x100 relay team. Unable to learn from the men, they were also eliminated from the Olympic finals because they failed to successfully pass the baton. In the Olympics, as well as life, races are lost in the transfer of the baton. In the culture in which we live, it is more important than ever to pass the baton. Say to yourself, I got to pass the baton. We live in a culture of ignorance. There is an interesting article written by a man named Gary from Fullerton, California, that mentions the ignorance of many in our culture today. He said, I see America's social, political, and economic systems being torn to shreds because of the attitude and behavior of today's me generation. We got to go and get our arms around a generation who's only concerned about I, my, and me. He said, I attribute most ignorance in the me generation to the fact that they constantly have iPods plugged into their ears when they are not texting on cell phones or blasting loud music. He says, my generation was forced to listen to news and current events when we listened to the radio. Today's youth overwhelmingly choose to avoid hard news. They are mostly interested in gossip, celebrity news, and extreme, unconventional, dangerous, and abnormal behaviors that are glorified by today's popular culture. Could it be possible that we have failed to transfer the baton from one generation to the next? Dr. Tony Evans said once that this is not a lost generation. This is the product of a lost generation. We're not only ignorant culturally and politically, we are ignorant spiritually and biblically. When I read about my granddad's generation, I wish I had time to open up this book. The book is really about Wiley Branting, a famed civil rights lawyer who died in December of 88, but he was from Pine Bluff, Arkansas. He argued the case for the Little Rock Nine. You've heard of the Little Rock Nine. I didn't know Wiley Branting is the one. Anybody ever had food stamps for a brief period when my wife and I got married? In college, everybody who got married, you get food stamps. And so Vera and I got food stamps for until I wasn't ashamed to get them in Arkadelphia. But I was from Pine Bluff. So by the time we moved to Pine Bluff, McKissick wouldn't be caught dead in a food stamp office in Pine Bluff. But I didn't mind being caught in one in Arkadelphia. What I didn't know was that Wiley Branting went to the Secretary of Agriculture along with Roy Branch and convinced them to do the food stamps. This man grew up in the same church. He was a heralded and highlighted figure in the St. Paul Baptist Church, same church I grew up in, and this church is referenced quite a bit in this book. But it's so much. There were only one car in Pine Bluff, Arkansas in 1900. In 1915, the white community had six cars, but the Wiley Brandt family got cars and they started a taxi cab, Brandt 98, in the 1900s. This man came from an incredible family and he did incredible things. And you had a culture that was more successful in the 40s and 50s, morally, educationally, socially, financially, than you have in 2000. They're about to shut the Pine Bluff school system down because of its ineptness. Something is wrong that in a generation we no longer are as strong as we once were. Guy heard me preach this in San Francisco last week. He says, Pastor, you're right. He says, because it takes a substance to produce a shadow. And he said, what you had before, we had people of values and character and integrity and quality. They had to work hard for what they got. They were the substantive generation. They produced a shadow. People who looked like they were the real thing, but they were not. We became the shadows of the substantive generation. That's why some of us are still doing kind of okay. But he said, but a shadow cannot produce a substance. So now what we really have is a shell, something that looks good on the outside but is empty on the inside. But we got to be the generation that go become a substantive generation so our grandchildren can become a substance generation. Are you with me? His grandfather helped him to become who he is today. Well, comedians find it easy to get a laugh by just pointing out the ignorance of people. Jay Leno, one late night, he dealt with the Bible. During a taping of one of his television shows, he moved through the audience asking people what they knew about the Bible. He says, name one of the Ten Commandments, he said. And listen how they answer. God helps those who help themselves. Leno asked, name one of the apostles. No one could. Well, you know, remember I asked us one Sunday to name the apostles. The only one could do it here. And I could only name seven. So I knew you couldn't name if I could only name seven. But I can name all 12 now. Praise God. Finally, he asked to name the Beatles. And without hesitation, the answer came ringing from the crowd, George, Paul, John, and Ringo. So we got a generation that know the Beatles but don't know the 12 disciples. Leno wasn't spoofing the Bible that evening. He was spoofing our society, which claims grounding in Judeo-Christian principles. And yet, according to a number of surveys, our society is increasingly losing touch with the scriptures of the Judeo-Christian faith. How bad is it? Consider these results from various surveys. Fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. I'm not going to do a test in here. But I'm coming up with a list of things we got to know ourselves and pass to the next generation. Many professing Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the disciples. 60% of Americans can't name even five of the Ten Commandments. 82% of Americans believe God helped those who help themselves is a Bible verse. 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. 1 survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. A considerable number of respondents to one poll indicated that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. We are a biblically illiterate generation. And when you don't know God's word, you will not live God's word. The psalm writer helps us in Psalm 145, verse 4, to indicate that praise is to be intergenerational. I'm working on a philosophy of ministry here where we'll have 2 to 3 generations read scripture, 2 to 3 generations pray, 2 to 3 generations lead scripture. Everything we do here will be intentionally have intergenerational connection. And it's not always the older generation lecturing or mentoring the younger generation. There are some things the older generation can learn from the younger generation. A young man tried to convince me to get on Facebook, and I was telling him, I'm not into that. I'm too old to be fooling all that Facebook stuff. And he stopped and said, well, Jan Porter's on there. And I said, I don't believe it. He said, let me show you. I said, I'll be John Brown, right? So I saw Brother Porter a few days later, and I mentioned that to him. He said, well, I sat down with Rod, Brother Rod in the church, and he convinced me that go two generations. He convinced me that the quickest way to get your message out, the positives on it, and you know, now I'm almost about 2 steps away from getting on that myself. So there's value for both generations when both generations sit down and intermingle with each other. We're going to have to do that with specificity. We're going to have to do that with intentionality. We're going to have to do that with urgency. God has so designed the Christian faith that that you and I cannot reach our full potential unless we are influenced and impacted by other believers. Therefore, we must get busy having this intergenerational connection. We must go back and connect with our grandfathers. Amen. Our fathers. We must find our sons and daughters. We must, as Deuteronomy 6 says, we must sit down at the table, cut the TV off, talk about family history, talk about things that matter, talk about getting out of debt, talk about morals. When we sit down at the table today at my house, we're going to all quote a scripture. We're going to go back to old family values. Deuteronomy 6 says, sit down at the table, write it on the wall, repeat it. The current moral, family, educational, spiritual, and social pathological crisis in our communities, and it's not just the African-American communities, all the communities are suffering. There is a moral collapse throughout America, period. And I believe it is due to a failure of historical intergenerational transference. Therefore, we're going to have to, with intentionality, talk about the acts of God in history. Oh, I've been reading this history book, There When We Needed Him, written by a law professor, Gene Kilpatrick, at the University of Arkansas. And it helps me to understand things about Arkansas and how my mama ended up with equal pay with other teachers because God moved in history to get that done. Well, Martin Luther said, it is strange that every 20 years or so, God builds a new church out of little children, which is another way of saying that the church is always just one generation from extinction. Let me tell you something. If we don't raise up a group of people that care about God, the Word of God, and the Church of God, this big old church will become an empty museum and mausoleum. You have to understand the value of God, His Word, and truth, and the church in order to invest in something like this. You can go to Europe and see what happens when a generation stops loving God, that churches become museums and mausoleums. The whole thrust of Christian education is to ensure the continuation of the faith. The psalmist speaks of imparting of truth from one generation to another. It speaks of a certain kind of imparting. It's an imparting with exhortation and for exhortation. Notice the word, it does not say one generation shall merely teach your works to another. It says one generation shall praise your works to another. And when I listened to this choir sing today, those two songs, I was hearing some musical tones and genre from another generation. And that was an older generation speaking to this generation. So we're going to have a service where we come together. Sometimes we need to hear the young folk rap, but the young folk need to hear us praise. The biblical pattern is for parents, especially for fathers, not to relinquish their role as the primary teachers and shapers of their children's mind and heart. Not even to the church. The biblical pattern is for parents to impart to their children a God-centered, Bible-saturated vision for all life. This is going to become one of my favorite memory verses. Turn to Proverbs 22. I hope I've remembered it. 22. Is it 22:28? Turn it quickly with me. Or is it 23? I told you I was just now learning it. Yes, it's Proverbs 22:28. Proverbs 22:28. Listen to what the proverb writer said. Repeat it after me. Do not remove the ancient landmark. Listen. Which your what? Fathers, we got to set some anchor points. We got to set some landmarks. The church I grew up in didn't mean to some folk didn't drink, but they taught against any use of alcohol. And every first Sunday night, we made a pledge. Now, half the folk were lying, but we had to pledge every Sunday night we would not sell or use alcoholic drink. This man was close friends with Thurgood Marshall. They argued, they law together at the Little Rock Nine. They were friends all day, like talked every day on the phone. But it talked about how Thurgood Marshall loved partying and drinking, and this brother didn't. And I thought about it probably in part because the church we grew up in made you pledge not to do that. It was some landmarks have to be set. Are you with me? It's important that we, the daddies and mamas set mark. Your family ought to know Joneses behave a certain way. Joneses don't do certain things. Joneses are business people. Joneses pay their bills. Don't need a reason to pay your bills. That's one of the family values. We pay our bills. Joneses show up for work on time. You got to set some stuff in your family. You got to set it in that DNA. Some of them new generations of McKissick nieces and nephews, they want to become engineers and scientists. I told McKissick, we in the people business. We're teachers, we're ministers, we're musicians, we're lawyers. We help people. We even doctors. Doctors help people. We're not scientists. All of them go flunk out of engineering and science school because that ain't there. None of that. You get in the people business. That's the blessing on McKissick. We in the people business. We not in the science business. Ain't not one of them in facility yet. Every one of them try to mess up. Get back to your anointing. Get back to your... You need to know what your family stands for. Everybody named Whining can sing something. Have you noticed that? Poppy Mama Whining, Marvin them, and now all the little children whining. Everybody named Whining can sing something. Your family don't understand who they are unless you know family history. You need to know what great-grandmama and them were all about. Why you think I'm reading this? I need to know what went on before me, because sometimes your foreground, your past ground determines your future ground. You got to know sometimes where you've been and know where you're going. That's the reason the doctor asks you, tell me about your family history, any blood pressure, any diabetes, any mental illness. The doctor said, let me know, heart disease. What's in your family tree? Because I can get straight to the point if some things are inherited. Now, if that's true in the physical realm, how many of you know it's true in the spiritual realm? Dr. Ulmer taught us years ago, the traits of the parents often become the tendencies of the children. That's positive and negative. Have I got a witness? That's why the fathers got to get their act together so we could pass on good traits to the children. Grandfather passed on a good trait to Mr. Tolley. We must pass the baton historically. We must pass the baton educationally. We must pass the baton morally. When I read in Bill Cosby's book in 1950, the prison population had a much larger white majority than today. Black people make up only 12% of the U.S. population, but we're almost 50% of the prison population. Now, you holler racism. There's always going to be kernels of racism on all sides, but racism don't make you drive drunk. Racism don't make you beat your wife. Racism don't make you steal on your job. Stop blaming stuff on racism. Behave. Get your and my act together. Friend of mine in Waco, he visited our church a couple of weeks ago. There was a certain zip code in Waco where this the people who studied this for the state government had discovered generation after generation after generation in this certain zip code in Waco, they were going to prison in record numbers. Great-granddad went to prison, grandfather went to prison, dad went to prison, now here come the son. And they went, wait a minute, we out of this zip code, we keep locking up all the Smiths, all the Joneses. And about 10, 15 years ago, they decided that they would, so instead of spending all this money just incarcerating these people, this faith-based money, thank God Barack Obama supported, thank God George Bush supported, they said, we're going to give some of the churches and some of the, like Boy Scouts some money to build character. Get the boys Kool-Aid cookies, and on Saturdays, get them in and teach them the Ten Commandments. Out of this zip code, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. How many know if you get that in your heart? The Bible says if you hide the word in your heart, you won't sin against God. But before you steal, before you kill, you have to get past that word that's in your heart. And guess what? Crime has gone down out of that zip code. Because the young men now are learning the word of God. One generation has to do what? Praise our name. Declare his works to another. Well, I'm going to have to take my seat. What time is it? How much time I got left? Right? I'm almost about to finish. When we talk about passing the baton, Abraham passed the baton to Isaac. Isaac passed it to Jacob. Moses passed it to Joshua. Paul passed it to Timothy and Titus. And you and I got to pass it on too. I want you to watch this film and I'm through. I want you to watch this and I'll take my seat.
At number 28, an Olympic image that if you watched it at the time, Barcelona 1992. Will live with you forever.
Derek Redmond, the best form he's shown since he broke the British record.
He was in great shape, you know, he was had a chance, possibility of maybe getting a medal there.
The Cuban Hernandez has got Redmond to aim at, and so too in lane number three is Steve Lewis, but Redmond's got off very fast indeed, and so too is Ismail of Qatar. Down the back straight, he's the fractional leader. Bada of Nigeria has gone very quickly, and Redmond has broken down. He's on the track, kneeling down, and Derek Redmond, on his injury problem, the jinx has struck again.
Running down the backstrike, I heard a funny clap or a pop, and I honestly, for a split second, thought I'd been shot. And then, obviously, I realised I've pulled a hamstring. And then when the pain sort of died down, I remembered where I was and what I was doing, and I remember thinking, quick, you're in the Olympic semi-finals, you prat, get up and start running. And I got to the 200-metre mark after hobbling 50 metres and looked across and all the guys had finished. And it pretty much hit me that, you know, it ain't going to happen, it's all over.
I would have laid there. You know, to be honest, there's no way I would have got up because hamstring, when you got a hamstring, you know you got a hamstring.
He just wants to finish. His dad's trying to run under the track to stop him. He's going to tell him, Derek, don't.
The old man went to put his arms around me and I was just about to try and push him off because I thought it was someone else. I didn't see him. He sort of jogged from behind. And he said, look, you don't need to do this. You can stop now. You haven't got nothing to prove. And I said, oh, I have. You know, get me back into lane five. I want to finish.
Now in the greatest arena in sport, he's getting the cheer of the games.
Derek Redmond didn't finish in first place in the 1992 400 meter. He didn't finish in second, or third, or fourth. He and his father finished dead last. But he and his father finished.
All I'm trying to tell you, Cornerstone, you and I got to finish the race. And our children need us to help them finish this race. They like us and like our parents, they're going to make mistakes and fall and get hamstrings along the way, but how many know you got to go out there with them sometime and pick them up? And the old man, that was his father. And that's why fathers got to go back to their home. Fathers got to go back and be with their children. Did you hear this man say his son is, was that your son that waited on me the other day? Wow, see what his granddad had taught him, now he's passing it on to his son. We got to create a culture of success rather than what we're doing now, creating in many cases a culture of failure. And it goes back to one generation doing what? Praising God's name, passing on historical truth, theological truth, testimonial truth to another. And you can start that today around the table. Even if you go out and eat, make sure not only you pray a quick prayer, but at least cite it. Talk about what you heard preached today. Discuss that. How can we pass on values? Discuss that around the dinner table. God bless you today. I'm through.
You've been listening to the teaching and preaching ministry of Pastor Dwight McKissick from the Cornerstone Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas. To purchase this and other teachings from the pulpit library of Pastor Dwight McKissick, call 817-468-0083 or log on to cbcarlington.org, where you'll also find a link to our Facebook page where you can get daily encouragement and information. Once again, thanks for listening to Cornerstone Baptist Church, a ministry built on faith, family, and fellowship.